Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 John chapter 1 and put a marker here. As you turn to 1 John chapter 1 this morning, if you weren't here in the service, we gave out our Christmas gift to a church family. And if you did not get a gift, there's several left on the table out there. It's one per family. Please help yourself to that, and we'd love for you to enjoy that. In 1 John chapter 1, we started this study of this book last week, and we learned that this book, I really believe it was written as a response to the spirit of Antichrist, the people that had that spirit of Antichrist that had walked out from among these people. John says if they had been of us, they wouldn't have left us in essence, but because they weren't of us, they walked out. They had been teaching all this heresy and everything else, and John's not going to spend a whole lot of time dealing with what that heresy might have been. Instead, John is going to teach us and show us the things that pertain to the Christian life. And as I said last week, a lot of times I think that we are guilty of, we know everything that we are against. Boy, we can tell everybody what we're against, but we forget what we're for. And we forget to major on that, to major on the fact of what 1 John is telling us about. As we look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 again, we're going to read these. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." These verses, John sounds like he is very excited. He is very fired up to be able to share these things that we see here in 1 John. He says, "We have heard, we have seen, we have perceived with our understanding, we have watched with awe and amazement, we have touched." And he says, "We've touched God, we have touched deity, we have touched the gospel, we have touched the word of God. We have done it all when we were with Jesus, when we touched him." And that is good news. Now, as we continue looking at these introductory verses, we got to ask the question, why? Why is John excited? Why does he want to share this news? We're going to see several reasons throughout this book why this is just absolutely awesome news to share, and it's what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. But what we see tonight in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 is this: "That which we have seen and have heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Why is John sharing this? First of all, tonight, because the Lord wants us to have fellowship. Amen. We've got to understand, first of all, tonight, what is fellowship? When we talk about fellowship, what is that? Tonight, after the service, we have our cookie fellowship. Is that what John's talking about? We're going to have cookies? He says, "Boy, oh boy, I just want you all to, you know, we have seen and we have heard and we have perceived all this and we have touched and handled the word of life so that you can enjoy cookies together." Is that what John's talking about? No. So let's understand, first of all, what that word fellowship means. Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia, and it means that which is in common, belonging to several, or at which several are partakers, and to share in common or to have in common. The Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says, "In the colloquial Greek of the New Testament period, koinonia was used in several ways. It was used of a business partnership where two or more persons share the same business and are thus closely connected in the work. Also, it was used of marriage, of the shared life of two people, a man and a woman together. Finally, it was used to refer to the spirit of generous sharing in contrast to the spirit of selfish acquiring." Now, as we look at this in verse 3, there are two types of fellowship that are being talked about. The first type of fellowship is a vertical fellowship. A vertical fellowship. "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That is the basis for all biblical fellowship. To have in common, to share that life of Christ, and for us to, as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to say that together we have in common that common heritage, that common parenthood. We have God as our Father through Jesus Christ. Keep your marker here. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, verses 16 and 17. As we get ready for Christmas Eve service, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. We have always got to remember that when we come to the Lord's table, yes, it is symbolic. We are not actually partaking of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all symbolic, but it has to be important in our hearts and our minds. It has to be understood what that symbolism is all about, and that we are partaking of it. We are having fellowship with it. We are having communion. What are we having communion with? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The word communion is the same word for fellowship. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, or we could say the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Go to chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. We say when we come to the Lord's table that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have no part at that table. You cannot take of the elements that are symbolic of a communion that does not already exist in your heart. There has to come that point in time in our life where we became partakers of the bread of life and where the blood was applied to our account. That is the only way for us to take part truly and have fellowship is to know Christ as Savior. We have to remember that the communion table reminds us that to be partakers requires death. It requires death. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that old man has been crucified. He has been destroyed. We still have the effects, don't we? But we know that that hold, that bond that we had with the old man has been broken. And then we symbolically demonstrate this at baptism. Romans 6 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we take of that communion table, we are saying, I identify with what these elements represent. I don't just agree with it. I actually identify with it. I have been a partaker of that. I am a partaker of the new life in Christ that was purchased in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And now I am trying to live a life that is crucified to Christ, risen to walk in newness of life. That's what it means to partake and have communion. It all begins with that new life in Christ. It's not some casual, loosey-goosey, ebb and flow kind of a fellowship. This is an all-in, fully committed type of fellowship. And it's a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, you can be here in this group tonight and not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you can have fellowship by the world's definition. You can come join us for cookies. But you cannot have fellowship, what God intended, until you know Jesus as your Savior. Because that's where real fellowship is at. Now, if there is no vertical fellowship this way with God, then there really can't be a horizontal fellowship with each other. That horizontal fellowship is something that John wanted us to have as well. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, the first part of verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us. So that is on a horizontal plane. John says, I want you to have what we've got. I want to be a partaker of this with you. We want to be in communion together. We want to have that horizontal fellowship. But first, we got to have that vertical fellowship. So it always starts with that. But then comes that horizontal fellowship. J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said he once spoke at a Rotary Club meeting where a banner read, Food, Fun, Fellowship. He said the food was nothing to brag about, embalmed chicken and peas. The fun was a few corny jokes. The fellowship consisted of one man patting the other on the back saying, Hi, Bill, how's your business? Or, how's the wife? That was their idea of fellowship. McGee goes on to say that what is called Christian fellowship oftentimes isn't much different. We get together for a potluck supper and talk about everything under the sun except that which would provide true fellowship, namely all that we share together in Christ. True Christian fellowship centers on fellowship with God. So when we have fellowship horizontally, biblically speaking, we are sharing that which we have in common, vertically speaking. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is the true Lord's Prayer here. Jesus is praying. He is talking to the Father, and part of that prayer is found in verse 20 that applies to this topic tonight. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Do we see the kind of fellowship that the Lord wants us to have? And this is a kind of fellowship that John understood. And John says, we are excited about this. You know, sometimes when you listen to Christians talk and you ask them about fellowship, and you say, well, what did you guys do? And you say, well, we just sat around and we talked about the Lord. We talked about His Word. We prayed together. Oh, like that's boring. Like that's somehow dull. Do we understand that that's what real Christian fellowship is? I mean, there's nothing wrong with having cookies afterwards. There's nothing wrong with going out to eat. There's nothing wrong with having your friendships and you know, do different things together. But real, true Christian fellowship always centers around Christ. Because without Christ, we've got nothing in common. And Christ is the common denominator that unites and tears down all those barriers that are there. And folks, we all come from different backgrounds, different educational levels, different types of parenting, different economic levels. There's all sorts of differences amongst us. But the great equalizer is always Jesus Christ. He always brings together a body of, we would have to say it's misfits. Because otherwise we wouldn't fit together. But because of Christ, we come together. And our real fellowship, and if we want to make sure that the church is what it is supposed to be, that real fellowship always centers around Jesus Christ. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Here's something else that is going to be true of our fellowship. Not only is it centered around Christ, but it's also going to be centered around His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and in the same judgment." How do we accomplish that? Pastor Stephen Cole writes this. He says, "Fellowship not based on the revealed truth about Jesus Christ is not true fellowship. Often those who try to promote Christian unity will say, doctrine divides, we should set aside our doctrines and just love one another. The Apostle John would say nonsense to that. Sound doctrine unites. True fellowship centers on the truth of the apostolic testimony about Jesus Christ. If we depart from that, we have left the biblical foundation for unity. That is why we cannot have true fellowship with liberals who deny the deity of Christ. We cannot have fellowship with those who deny biblical doctrine and the absolute truth of the Word of God. What do we share in common? Nothing. Fellowship with God exists only through the blood of His Son. Without new life, there cannot be any fellowship." And remember that one of the things John said in the first opening words, he described that fellowship with Jesus and Jesus being the Word of life. There has got to be fellowship around the Word of God. John obviously wants the body of Christ to have fellowship, but not a fellowship defined by this world, a fellowship that is defined by the Bible, a fellowship that is made up of those who are genuinely born again, that have a genuine true testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, devoted to the absolute truth of the Word of God. And then that fellowship, according to Philippians 3:10, leads us to be partakers in the sufferings of Christ. And according to 2 Corinthians 8:4, to become participants in the Lord's work. So that's where true fellowship is at. It is you and I as believers in Christ, united for Him together, united around His Word, suffering if so be for Him, working and serving together for Him. That's where great fellowship comes from. Now, there's another reason that we've got to examine. Back to 1 John. John is sharing this. He's excited because he wants people to have fellowship. And then in verse 4, he says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Full joy. Tonight, would you describe your joy as full? Now, hopefully we would say, no, there's always room for more. Keep pouring it in. You know, we want more and more and more joy. But can you say tonight, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, but are you a joy-filled Christian? Would anybody look at your life and say, man, I can just see the joy of the Lord in you? Or do people look at you and go, You know, some talk about the joy I've got the joy of the Lord in me. Really? Well, why don't you let your face in on that? You know, why don't you let the rest of your life in on it? Act like you got some joy. There's just some curmudgeon Christians that just walk around grumpy all the time. And you just kind of wonder how, why, what's happened that they don't have any kind of a semblance of joy in them. We ought to have joy, Christians. And that's something John wanted, fellowship, and he wanted us to have joy. Let's answer some questions. First of all, what is joy? Joy is defined as an inner gladness, a deep-seated pleasure, assurance, and confidence. Don Campbell wrote, "Joy is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing, which was promised to those who abide in Christ. It does not depend on circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things." Ray Stedman comments that clear joy is the inspired word, but perhaps it will be more helpful for us to understand what John means if we use the word excitement. That your excitement may be complete. Joy is a kind of quiet inner excitement. And this is what results when we really experience the fellowship that John is talking about. And I like that definition, a quiet inner excitement. It doesn't mean that when we go back to have our cookies tonight, that we're skipping down the hallway and saying, oh, I've got the joy of the Lord. Well, you might have something, but it doesn't require you to skip. It doesn't require you to act goofy. But that excitement of the Lord, that ought to be something that's deep down inside of us. You know, one of the things that excites me is God's Word and studying God's Word and getting to preach God's Word. That, to me, finding truths, mining truths out that you just keep learning. Isn't that fun? That you keep learning something and you see something that's been there for years and he's like, I've never seen that before. Man, that's exciting. That is something that lights you up. As believers in Christ, that joy, that is a joy that God wants each and every one of us to have. It's not just reserved for pastors. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. It's not just for our deacons. It's not just for those that are in some sort of Christian leadership. It is for all of us. So if it's intended for us, where do we get it from? You say, okay, where's the joy store? Where can I go get some joy? Well, go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 simply says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith," and it goes on, names off the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, all right? So let's work it this way. How many of you know Christ as your Savior? Without a doubt. All right? Keep your hands up. You can drop them on the next question if you need to. How many of you have the Holy Spirit of God? Good. None of your hands went down. Exactly. So how many of you have joy inside you there? Exactly. Because the Holy Spirit of God brings that joy. It's already there. We need to figure out what's keeping the joy from getting out. It's in there. Because the Holy Spirit is there. And He is the one that has brought the love, joy, peace, and all these other attributes into our life. So, you got to know Christ as Savior if you want joy. Now, there's a lot of lost people that seem pretty happy in life, right? And seem incredibly content and just going merrily through the world. But they don't know what it is to have joy. They don't know what it is to have joy that just comes out of nowhere. It just bubbles up inside you. And they can't understand that. And when we talk about it, they probably think we're weird. And it's very hard for us to explain to them, you got to know Christ as Savior to know about this joy. But once you know Him as Savior, you're going to know this joy. But here's something else. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Not only does joy come from our salvation, it comes from the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. But Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Look at verse 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Where are we going to find joy, Christians? You're going to find it in the Word of God. You know what? Tonight, if you're sitting here and you say, yeah, my joy is just not what it should be and all this kind of stuff, my guess is you don't spend a whole lot of time in your Bible. Now, I'm not judging. It's not in the least little bit. I'm just saying. You're not going to find joy if you're not in God's Word. You say, well, I brought my Bible to church tonight. Well, I'm glad you did. Now, when's it going to be open the rest of the week? Well, I just wait till next Sunday. Okay, do me a favor then, if that's your thinking. Wait till next Sunday to eat again. Don't eat a thing the rest of this week. Tell us how you're going to like that. I mean, most of us will go home even after our cookie. We're going to say, we'll make it very, very health-centered. I need some protein. I had sugar, so I need some protein. So we'll make it sound very good when we get home from church tonight, won't we? Because, you know, we love our cookies, don't get me wrong. Well, cookies aren't going to fill you up, only for the moment. Then you're going to go home and go, why am I hungry? I need protein. So even if you do go home and you say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'll eat my cookie and that's good enough for me. Okay. When are you going to start eating tomorrow? Some of you will do breakfast. Some of you skip breakfast, do an early lunch or maybe a late lunch and supper and snack in between maybe. Something's going to go in your mouth sometime tomorrow, right? Anybody else going to eat tomorrow? Okay. So why do we think that we don't need to eat with God's Word? And I don't know about the rest of you, but I enjoy eating. There you go. You know, I mean, isn't that fun to be able to sit down to a nice spread? Don't you look forward to Christmas dinner? I mean, that's stuff that you don't get on a normal basis. All right. We've got God's Word. Where's the joy that comes from being in His Word? I mean, we actually have to do that ourselves. Nobody can make you do it. Just like nobody can make you eat. Nobody can pick that fork up for you and that spoon and stick it in your mouth. You got to be able to pick that thing up yourself. We do pretty good at that, right? Yeah. Just everybody say yes at the same time. You won't feel bad about yourself. All right, so how about we pick this book up throughout the week? And notice how your joy will grow. Now, let's look at something else. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. And this kind of takes us full circle, if you will. How do we get this joy? We get this joy, first of all, from being saved from the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, because the indwelling Holy Spirit of God brings the joy into our life. Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, we need that joy. We get joy from the Word of God, from being in God's Word, from studying it. And I don't mean just reading, folks. Study God's Word. I mean, take a verse. You say, well, I didn't have time but just to look at a verse. Good. Tear that verse apart tomorrow or tonight yet. Take it apart. Find out what that verse is saying. You say, well, I got to get through this many chapters a day and everything else. Why? Why? Read for understanding, not to check boxes off on a list. Nothing wrong with reading through your Bible in a year kind of a thing, or 6 months or however. But read for understanding. Read to get something out of it. Mind the truths out. Folks, you'll never get bored with the Bible. You will never get bored with the Word of God when you dig into it. We get joy from God's Word. Notice what it says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. We get it from fellowship. Fellowshipping in Christ's sufferings. Fellowshipping with other believers in Christ. John 15:11. These things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Tonight, are we enjoying biblical fellowship? It all begins with knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. And from there, it all begins around the Lord. An understanding of the truth about Him, His Word. Do we enjoy fellowship? And are we filled with a heart of joy tonight as Christians? Tonight, if not, we need to figure out what it is that's getting in the way of us having that rich, full, joy-filled life that God wants us to have. The happiest, joyful, most joyful people in this world ought to be Christians. Everybody else tomorrow walks in going, it's Monday. I had to get up so early. It's cold. Growl, growl, growl. And we ought to come in with our faces shining. Absolutely shining. So that people look at us and go, what's wrong with you? Nothing. I feel great. Why? It's Monday. Oh, yeah, but let me tell you. Man, it just that opens a door for you. If you walk in looking like everybody else, ain't nobody going to ask you any questions. They're going to stay away from you. But if you walk in and your face is reflecting that you have spent time with God and with God's people in fellowship, and there's an obvious joy, people aren't going to know what's wrong with you. They're just going to know something's off. Something's not normal. And you can say, well, this would be normal for you if you knew Jesus as Savior. What an opportunity. You know what, Christians? Tonight, let's take this to heart and notice. Just absorb John's excitement in this. Claim it for ourselves. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as Savior. And the greatest news that we can tell you is that God loves you so much that He sent His only begotten Son for you. And that Jesus died for your sins. He paid the price, the penalty in full. He was buried in the tomb. He arose again from the grave and He wants to save your soul tonight. You say, well, I'm doing okay the way I am. Yeah, you may be doing okay. But first of all, who wants to just be okay? Wouldn't you rather have full joy? And there's going to come a time when you're going to die and you're not going to be okay. And you're going to be laying on a deathbed, sucking that final few breaths of air in this life. And then you die and instantly you're in hell forever. And you're not going to be doing okay. Jesus Christ came to save you from the wrath of God that is upon you, lost person, and that will be realized if you never trust Him as Savior. Let this be the night that you give your heart and your life to Christ. Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and with eyes closed. Father, tonight we do thank You, Lord, for the great love that You have for us. Thank You, Lord, for true biblical fellowship that we can enjoy. Thank You, Lord, for the joy of the Lord that we can enjoy. And tonight, as Christians, let us examine ourselves very, very carefully to see what it is that might be robbing some of that joy out of our lives. Lord, we pray for a lost soul tonight, and You know who that is. We don't. But you've been working on their hearts throughout this service, convicting them and showing them their need to be saved. And we're praying that even tonight, Lord, that that lost soul would give their life to you. Have your way in this invitation, we ask in the name of Jesus.